Welcome to A Shelter in the Time of Storm. My name is Roger Comstock. What I'd like to talk about today is a subject that's maybe some would struggle with and even maybe consider rather morbid, and that subject is death. And what I really want us to think about is how a Christian ought to view death, how a Christian ought to think about death. You know, in John chapter 10 at verse 10, Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What do you think Jesus meant by that? Do you think he meant that we would have more material possessions? We'd have a much more comfortable life? That everything in this life would be rosy? If that's the case, then he wasn't true to his word. So what did he mean by that they might have a more abundant life? The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 54... This is what we refer to as the great resurrection chapter. And there he quotes from Isaiah 25 and verse 8. And there the Apostle Paul says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Well, death isn't typical. Typically, we don't think about death as being a victorious event, do we? But is that not the way a Christian ought to think about death, a faithful Christian? Paul also wrote about death, I guess you could say, in a way, in the first chapter of the letter to the Philippians. There, in beginning at verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ; to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. And yet, what I shall choose, I wot not, whether life or death." He's struggling with that. He says. Verse 23, he says, "For I am a strait betwixt two, living or dying." He says, "having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Notice that those words, "which is far better." Interesting perspective about death, isn't it? You know, there are people in this world, and it seems as like there are more and more people that are irreligious, that they don't believe much of anything other than pleasure for self. And I wonder, how do those people continue? How do they go on and on with life, knowing, or at least they're thinking, that this physical life is all there is? It would be my contention that maybe that's the reason many people, we even sometimes say, they live like there is no tomorrow. Maybe it is because they don't believe there is a life after death. When it comes to the subject of death, some people are rather nonchalant. When it's other people, they don't pay any attention, and maybe they don't even do the things that we traditionally do to pay our respects to as far as the one who is deceased, and maybe express our sympathy to the family of that particular person. Many times people are just too busy to be bothered. Sometimes as we're going from the funeral home to the cemetery, we have what we sometimes refer to as a funeral procession or cortege. And people, you know, along the highway, the tradition has been that people would pull off the side of the road out of respect for that deceased person and out of respect for their loved ones who maybe are following in that procession. It seems more and more that people don't bother to pull off the side of the road. They don't bother to stop. Many times we've even been passed from behind by people who are in such a hurry. And I'm not saying that's necessarily right or wrong. I don't mean it that way. But it is indicative of a lifestyle that they just don't have time even to pay proper respects and be polite and courteous and sympathetic. But when it's them, when death strikes their family, and the whole world doesn't come to a screeching halt because of the death of their loved one, then they seem upset at that sort of thing, when the rest of the world is too busy. And those words, "we are just too busy," that we don't take time to care for one another and comfort one another the way we should. It's my belief, my contention, that there are four absolutes in life. Used to be just two. We used to say the only two sure things are death and taxes. Well, one of them is certainly absolutely sure. But the four things I want to make you aware of that are absolutes, one is that we are growing older. As with each passing day, obviously, we are getting older and older. from the point of our birth until we depart this life. It's a continual process of getting older. Some of us are beginning to show the wear and tear of those years as the hair turns gray, and sometimes it turns loose as we move a little slower as we age. All those things that Solomon describes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Another reality of this life is that we reap what we sow. That biblical principle is in Scripture all the way from the beginning of our Bibles in the Old Testament all the way through into the New Testament. And Paul states specifically in Galatians chapter 6 that we need to be very cautious. We can't fool God, and God will not be mocked. We are going to reap what we sow. We understand that principle. In fact, we even sometimes say, what goes around comes around. It's that same principle. I believe a reality of life, and the Bible just says just that. Another absolute fact is that we all must die. Again, the Bible states that very clearly, and I think we pretty well understand that fact, that reality. But one fact or reality that sometimes comes into question is the absolute fact that there will be a judgment day. That there will be a day that we will all stand before God and give an account for what we have done in this body, he says, in the physical body. And so those four absolutes they're just that. They're absolute. They're real. Have you thought about your own death? I suspect you have. Most of us have. It's not something we really like to dwell on, but at least it's something we do think about. Just this week, I'll be attending at least three funerals and memorial services. And it's hard not to think about our own mortality when there are constant reminders around us. But death is a subject we don't like to talk about much. One is because there's so many questions about death, I believe. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross has written a wonderful book about the dying process that I would encourage people to read. But at the time of death, there are a lot of unknowns. A lot of questions that come up over the years are about death and what happens at the time of death. Because there are a lot of uncertainties, there oftentimes is fear connected with that uncertainty. And sometimes we allow that fear to override our faith in God and creates doubt in our lives. That great unknown, I sometimes refer to Deuteronomy 29:29. When someone asks me a question that I'm unable to answer or a question that I don't believe the Bible does answer, I refer them to Deuteronomy 29:29. There it says that God keeps the secret things for Himself. What specifically happens at death and after death, the Bible just doesn't say all that clearly. We have some ideas and some opinions and varying opinions, but we need to be careful that we're not absolute about those things, because I don't believe the Scripture is absolute in telling us. But the one thing we do know for sure is that this spirit will continue on. The spirit that is housed in this outward physical fleshly body, that spirit within us will go on, and there is life after death. And because no one has come back from the grave to tell us what it's like, you think of the resurrections that are recorded in Scripture, several of them. One of them stands out in my mind is that of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. You recall there's where Jesus raised him out of that tomb. Lazarus didn't write down and tell us what it was like on the other side, as we might sometimes say. One thing we know for sure, the Lord has promised that He'll take care of us, even in those doubts. The Lord will take care of us if we'll walk by faith, if we'll live according to His will, His precepts, that He will take care of us. And so these four absolutes really are very important, because those ought to dictate how we live in this life. We are getting older, and thus the day of our death is nearer each moment. Each breath we take, we are one breath closer to death. And I don't say that to scare anyone or to be morbid, but that's the reality. And because that is the reality, we need to be careful about what we sow, because we'll reap accordingly. And we will die. And there is a judgment. And all of those things ought to be factors in how we go about living our life. James chapter 4, verse 14 tells us that this life is simply a vapor. It's very brief. It's very short. Even if you live 80 or 100 years, it really is a very short time in comparison to the big picture, if you will. And so again, we must live correctly in this life because we all must die. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 27. We must live right in this life because there is a judgment and we'll all stand before God in judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10. We need to live right in this life during this time because there is a heaven and hell. Luke chapter 10 and verse 15 mentions heaven and hell both in that one verse. That's the reason I chose that particular verse. They are realities, and so we must prepare. Some refer to death as the grim reaper, and they have this image of the headless horseman and the black cape and so forth and all this stuff, and it's all very eerie and scary and so forth. And those unknowns do create doubt and uncertainty in us. But again, we have to be willing to walk by faith and not by sight. And a faithful Christian has a certain way that he ought to think about death and ought to view death. And it shouldn't be with fear and doubt and uncertainty. Again, we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, John 10:10. Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life. In John chapter 11 at verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Jesus would also give warning in John chapter 12 at verse 25. There he said, he that loveth this life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So you see, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples that this life isn't all there is, and we will reap what we sow, so we must prepare. I think, in fact, I know, God says very clearly that the death of His saints, the death of faithful children of God, is something that is very precious to God. Psalm 116 at verse 15 says that specifically. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's the way we as Christians ought to look at death. That this is a time that God longs for us, His created beings, to return to Him because we've walked according to His precepts. In Revelation chapter 14 at verse 13, there it says, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So we need to recognize that the way the Lord looks at death, it's a blessed event for the faithful, those that die in the Lord. In the Lord means a faithful Christian, a person who is chosen to be obedient to the Lord's commands and live his life accordingly, sowing to life rather than sowing to death or damnation, as some would say. So how should we view death? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 19, there the Apostle Paul says, if in this life we have hope only in Christ, if it's just in this life, he says, we of all men are most miserable. Again, he uses that phrase, in Christ. So if we as Christians, if this life is all we think it is important, we're just plain miserable, he says. And I think that's why the world is miserable, because much of the world only lives for this life and doesn't prepare for the life to come. Psalm 147 at verse 10, there it says, He that delighteth not, speaking of God, delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy, those that have a confident expectation of His mercy. That confident expectation of His mercy comes out of a right relationship with God. Not because I'm so good, because I deserve it, but because God is so good. He's promised His mercy to us, and we can have a confident expectation. That's the Bible definition of hope. And so we can have that hope. And thus, our attitude toward death ought to change. It ought to be a more positive thing. What happens at death? We don't know exactly. There are a lot of opinions, a lot of discussion. One center of discussion comes from Luke, the 16th chapter. And there in that chapter is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. There in verse 22 in particular, and I'm not going to deal with the discussion about the Hadean realm and all of that. We'll do that maybe another time. But I want to direct your attention particularly to verse 22 of Luke chapter 16, because there it says, And it came to pass that the beggar died, that's Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That phrase, I want you to notice, speaking of Lazarus, that when he died, the angels carried his spirit to the bosom of Abraham. What does that mean? Where is that? And again, we don't have time today for that discussion, but we need to recognize that occurrence is for the faithful. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, there it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." In Psalm 91 at verse 11, there it says, "He that shall give, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And I don't know exactly how angels work and how everything they do, but I believe they do minister to us in some way. That's at least that's what the Hebrews writer says. I'm not sure exactly how you recognize an angel. He says you'll entertain angels unawares. So I'm not sure about any of those things, because we really don't know much about those things. But I do know this, that he tells us there in Luke 16:22 that the angels carried the spirit of Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham. Paul again would write, as we've already said, in 1 Corinthians 15:54, "Death is swallowed up in victory." The angels carry us to the place of Abraham. Well, how much better can it get? Should we who remain shed tears at the time of death? You know, sometimes we even say, as we gather for a funeral service, that we're here to celebrate the life of an individual. And here, sometimes we even say we're here to rejoice over their victory, just as Paul described again, 1 Corinthians 15:54. So, should we as Christians, should we shed tears? Should there be a time of sadness? Well, I believe it should. Not because we fear for them or because that person who has died, who was a faithful child of God, but we grieve because of that parting. When my sons were of college age and would be home for summer break or Christmas break or whatever, when they would return home or return to college, as they'd drive out the driveway, I would shed tears. I'm going to miss them in their presence. Oh, we can call, we can talk to them, all those things, but I'm going to miss them being there, and I would shed tears. Parting is sad for us, and we'll miss them for a time. Again, the importance of living this life, understanding that we reap what we sow. If we live for the Lord, then we will reap life eternal. And thus, death doesn't have to be the scary, fearful thing that it is to some people. David understood that. I don't know how much he understood exactly. But you remember David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was guilty also of the death of her husband so that he could have Bathsheba for himself. You remember he fathered a child in adultery with Bathsheba. The consequence of his sin was the death of that child. David wept and mourned as his firstborn was dying. But then when the child died, he cleaned himself up and he went to the tabernacle, went to worship God. His servants didn't understand. And David said to them, "Should I continue to fast? Should I keep mourning?" He said, "Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." You see, that attitude about death is something that we need to think about. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. There's something better for us than in this world. In Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 15, there it tells us that by his death, the first chapter is all about Jesus and the majesty of Jesus. And then in the second chapter, it talks about him as our high priest and how he can understand our suffering. But it also says there in Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 15 that he part of his purpose was to deliver them, the faithful, who through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They're bound. They feel locked in because of a fear of death. The Lord is saying we shouldn't fear death if we're a child of God, if we have sown according to His will. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10 is a favorite passage of many. There it says, "Fear not those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that they may that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." That's the abundant life that Jesus was promising for the faithful. And as we mentioned earlier in our lesson, as Paul said, to go and be with Christ is far better. So how should we look at death as faithful Christians? The key to that is being just that faithful Christian. Well, how does that all come about? What does this word fear mean? We've used that phrase out of a couple verses in our lesson today. What's it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it can mean different things, I guess, to different people. Sometimes it does mean a quaking, shaking, trembling fear. Paul even said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't mind telling you, I fear hell. And I'm so thankful for the grace of our Lord that comes through obedience of faith that I don't have to have a kind of fear, but we respond to fear. I remember as a child when my parents said, if you do such and such, you're going to get a spanking. And I knew they were true to their word. There was a fear there. And that fear was enough to change my behavior sometimes. Didn't always do so good. Sometimes I got the spanking. But we have to understand that side of fear. But there's also a side of fear that is an awe of God, a reverence toward God, a respect for God. And that's what He's looking for from us. God wants a relationship with us. He loves us. He gave His Son for us. And when we sin and when we reject Him, it's sorrowful to Him. In fact, Luke even records our Lord's words that the angels of heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. That's how much God thinks of us coming to Him in obedience of faith. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to walk in those ways? Fear of the Lord means living according to His precepts. And so we have to be willing to understand what that means. How am I going to know what the Lord expects of me, what He wants of me? How am I to know how to show that reverence to God? Oh, we show our reverence to God in many different ways. We certainly, first and foremost, and applicable to our lesson today, is that we show our reverence to God by obeying Him. We show our reverence to God in our worship to Him and how we approach Him in worship. Even the word, the Greek word from which we get our word worship, indicates that we're to throw ourselves before God. That's reverence. The question is, will we throw our lives before God? Will we show that kind of reverence to God? Will we trust Him and believe in Him to that degree? The only way I can know that is by His Word. You know, if you think about it, the only thing we can know about God is what He reveals to us in His Word by the revelation in Scripture, by inspiration. That's the only way I can know what God expects me to do. And He's been very clear. He's told us specifically, we as in this time, in this our present time, we live under the Christian dispensation, we say, in the Christian age after the death of Jesus. And so we go to the New Testament in our Bibles. And in that New Testament, it will tell us the Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry told us exactly what He wants us to do. He said that we have to be willing to believe that He is the Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 32. In believing, that word belief is the same word that is oftentimes translated the word faith, exactly the same Greek word. And so, because we believe, we also have to believe in what He tells us to do and how we are to live. Not just believe that He's the Son of God, but believe that what He's telling us to do in His Word is the right thing to do, is the best thing to do. He tells us that we need to be willing to repent. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3 and again in verse 5. He says, unless you repent, you'll perish. Well, what's repent mean? It means to make a turnaround, to reverse directions. If I'm walking one way, turn and walk the other direction. If I'm walking in the way of Satan, I need to be willing to walk in the way of the Lord. We have to turn, repent, Jesus said. Jesus also said that we have to be willing to confess Him as our Lord. Believing that He is the Messiah, that He knows what's best for us because He's created us, we'll want to change our life. That's what's best for us, that we change our life and try to live like Him, that we confess Him as Lord. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 32, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you to my Father. Confession of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Go back and read in John chapter 11 where Martha confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He also tells us, Jesus tells us, that we must be baptized. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, He that believeth and is baptized. Notice that coordinating conjunction, belief and baptism. He says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. That's an obvious teaching. Easy to understand. The question is, will we do it? Based in hearing His Word, believing it, confessing Him, making Him Lord and Master of our lives, being baptized for the remission of sins, then we also must be willing to live according to His will. Read in the epistles, for example, how Paul tells early Christians how they're to live their lives. Go back and look at the life of Jesus and pattern our lives after Jesus. Being transformed into His image is exactly the way Paul describes it. The question is, will we? He says, if you'll be faithful unto death. We've already read in this lesson from Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you'll be faithful unto death, Jesus said, I'll give you a crown of life. That's a promise that He'll be true to. And so that all ought to affect how we see death, how we view death, how we live our lives, how we sow in this life, knowing that we'll reap accordingly.